So if y'all have been reading any news lately, and it's hard not to, it's virtually impossible not to see something that's downright troublesome. Between the coronavirus, natural disasters, havoc in our cities, and the upcoming elections, life has become unpredictably scary. In my 25 years as a Christian, I've never seen so many wild things happening all at once. 2020 has been difficult for everybody, and God only knows what lies ahead the rest of this year. Speaking in sports terms, it's time for Christians to be on their A game or risk suffering defeat and discouragement. The devil is on the loose, and he really seems to be harassing God's people like never before. But therein lies our hope that if we are God's people, that he remains the strength of our lives. So please turn to Joshua chapter 1. Where we're going to see how the Lord equipped Joshua with strength to do mighty deeds. God equipped him to do these mighty deeds. For many years, Joshua was under the leadership of Moses. But all of a sudden, Moses was gone. He was dead. Joshua was then appointed by God to continue where Moses left off. And it must have been just a little bit frightening. Can you imagine what it would have felt like to be chosen by God to fill the sandals of Moses? Well, the truth is that we've all been chosen by God to do certain things for him, just like Joshua. It doesn't matter how daunting the task or perilous the times, we must be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you are the strength of our life, and you give us the grace and the ability and the wherewithal to do those things that you put in front of us, God, to take up our cross, and to honor you, Father, with faith and obedience and just courage that you give us, God, that we wouldn't have if it were not for you. So bless this message, God, by your Spirit. Give us understanding of it and help us to grow closer to you from all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into two parts. First, we have God's commission, verses 1 through 9. And then the second part is Joshua's compliance, verses 10 through 18. So let's take the first part, God's commission, starting at verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He didn't have any parents. He was the son of Nun. That's the oldest joke in the Bible there. He was Moses' assistant. And God was speaking to him, and he was saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So Moses, he was a mighty man of God who was called by the Lord to set his people free. But Moses was not without a lot of help, like from his brother Aaron and from Joshua, his general. We've all been helped by others in our walk with the Lord, much more than we really understand or know. Serving God takes teamwork, and no one can continually be effective for very long on their own. Moses needed Aaron, and he needed Joshua to accomplish the things that the Lord had prepared for him to do. Ultimately, all that we do for God is for his glory, and it's never for ourselves or even for anyone else. Joshua is described here in verse 1 as Moses' assistant. And the Lord spoke to this son of Nun. I believe that the Lord speaks to all of his people in one way or another, but not everyone's listening. One of the first rules of good communication is be prepared to listen, or you're never going to hear. Here in verse 1, Moses was dead, and God is speaking to Joshua and I believe that Joshua was all ears. After hearing of the death of Moses, Joshua was given directions by God regarding what he should do next. God said, "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Just how in the world did Joshua land himself this great gig? This wasn't going to be easy. Well, early on, Joshua seemed to have a very courageous spirit about him, and it was noted by Moses. Joshua was one of the 12 men whom Moses chose to spy out the land of Canaan. Then out of the 12, only he and Caleb were bold enough to enter into the promised land. All the others were intimidated by the challenge that lied ahead because the mission just seemed too dangerous. But Joshua and Caleb more or less said, Are you kidding us? God has given us this great land, so let's go in and take possession. What are we waiting for? But alas, fear can be a very stifling thing, and most of the people just weren't willing to go. Even though God was their father and he gave them the land, the children of Israel were very afraid. Now the Lord was giving Joshua a golden opportunity to get it right this time with a do-over on behalf of all the people. He was ready to go the first time, but let's do it again. He must have been stoked to have this opportunity. He was ready to cross over the Jordan the first time around, and he's surely ready to go now. Just as before, Joshua knew that this mission was not only possible, but it absolutely could not fail. That's where he stood. That's the way he saw it. God tells Joshua in verse 3 that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. What more motivation would he need to lead the charge? Still, there are many things that can go wrong, no matter how noble the plan or how stout the heart. One momentary lapse of reason or even a careless break in concentration can lead to sudden and unexpected failure. That's what happened to Moses when a prideful flare-up in his flesh cost him from entering into the promised land. Not all our mistakes result in severe consequences, but we must be careful with pride and angry outbursts because it can cost us quite a bit. We can forfeit so many of the blessings that God wants to give us, but we blow it sometimes. Look at verse 4 and see what the Lord desired to give his people, the children of Israel. God said, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." How's that for a bountiful blessing? God wants to shower all of his people with bountiful blessings. He has a timing for everything, but usually it's our own fault when the Lord withholds any of his blessings. He has to chasten us first. God cannot bless sinful behaviors, and he will not reward our neglect of not doing things that we should be doing. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. And Jesus said in John 3:17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." God doesn't bless us for our knowledge. He blesses us for our obedience. Now, the promised land is a vast territory and described here by the boundaries mentioned in verse 4. Just as the Lord said to Moses, he tells Joshua that wherever his feet tread, the land will be given to him to possess. So that's where we're at there. Verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So in case Joshua had any doubts whatsoever, God assures him that he will be a great and unstoppable leader. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And if that wasn't enough to boost up Joshua's confidence, God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, how's that for a pep talk? And from the Lord himself. Did Joshua really need all of that? Apparently he did, and who wouldn't have needed that kind of encouragement to tackle so great a task? You would have to have been missing a couple of marbles to think this is going to be a piece of cake. Haven't we all had our moments of hesitation when we didn't feel qualified to do something for God? We've all felt that way, but as the saying goes, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Just to seal the deal for Joshua, the Lord tells him, I will not leave you nor forsake you. That promise is for all of us, and it's written 5 times throughout the Bible. So we better believe it, because it's true. God is giving his servant Joshua a great commission, and he knows the hearts of all his people. He knows what we need. He knows what encouragement, he knows what enabling beyond our natural ability that we need, that only he can provide. He knows what we're naturally good at, and he knows the thing with which we struggle the most. So he tells Joshua in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, even though Joshua was a battle-tested warrior. But that just goes to show that no matter what we've already done, we're always going to need more strength for the next thing. Joshua was mighty in battle, but he was never the one calling the crucial shots. That was always Moses. It's one thing to be given the order, to charge, but it's quite another thing to be the one in command making those calls. Joshua was commissioned to go in, conquer the land, and divide it as an inheritance to God's people. He was tasked with taking possession of the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years earlier. However we serve the Lord, we must be strong and of good courage and take nothing for granted. Being prideful is as bad or worse as being fearful, so be strong, courageous, and be always dependent upon the Lord your God for the help that you need. But wait a second. Sometimes being of good courage isn't quite enough. And the Lord knows that we need just a little bit more. Verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous, because some things need an extra measure of courage. The only way to be very courageous is by having total dependence on the Lord at all times, for anything. Otherwise, our courage will come and go like the wind, all because of depending too much upon ourselves. I remember the very first conference that I ever went to, and Gail Irwin was the speaker. This is years ago, I can't even remember when. It was, I can't remember where it was. I think it was Woodleaf. The youth go there all the time. He said, the more I think about myself, the more miserable I become. The more I think about myself, the more miserable I become. Sometimes we think about ourselves and we feel pretty good. But Gail Irwin said the more he thought about himself, the more miserable it made him. That rings as true today for me as it did then. I still get miserable every time I rely on myself more than I do God, because that's contrary to his word. Self-reliance cannot produce godly courage, because we're not drawing anything from the Lord, and it leaves us woefully on our own. When our natural resources come up short, we can finally get the supernatural power we need from God when we realize, truly, we got nothing apart from him. In his strength, we'll be able to resist the devil and have victory as we obey God's word and trust in his provision. In verse 8, the Lord really begins to emphasize how vitally important it is to keep all his commandments. Joshua was told that he could expect to prosper so long as he didn't turn away from the law. Then God kind of doubles down and he tells Joshua not to allow the book of the law to depart from his mouth. He commands him to meditate in it day and night and observe all that is written in it. Then God reiterates that if Joshua did his part through obedience, that he could expect prosperity and good success. Does that mean all the time? No, you're going to have trials and tribulation because Jesus promised that we can expect prosperity and good success even in the midst of our trials. We can have the joy of the Lord. Now, speaking again in sports terms, all of these instructions are just about par for the course. The same things that were required of Joshua are required of us, and we can expect the same rich blessings that Joshua got. If we obey God, he will show us great favor, and he'll help us to be strong and courageous. But our motivation to obey should always be for our love for God, and not the blessings that he so bountifully bestows upon us. It's all because we love him is our first motivation. Regardless, concerning the word of God, we can anticipate blessings on our obedience and curses or discipline on our disobedience. Then in verse 9, the Lord is clearly showing us that these things that he's telling Joshua are not suggestions. What we read in God's word are not suggestions. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage." Stating that for the third time now to Joshua. That reminds me when Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" When the Lord says something to us three times in rapid succession, we'd better be paying close attention. God is commanding all of us here today to be strong and of good courage. But are we going to obey him or not? Well, if we love him, then we should. If we want to be blessed, then we ought to. When we purpose in our heart to obey God, he will empower us to overcome all our fears. We need not be dismayed because the Lord our God is with you and he is with me wherever we go. Now, I don't know why we have to make things so complicated, but the Lord certainly understands our ways and he's very gracious. Praise God that he's so gentle and he's so patient and he's so forgiving and he's so willing to help us overcome all our fear. So let's go to the second part now, Joshua's compliance in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" So Joshua heard God's call, his commands, and he wastes no time in responding to the commission that he's just received from the Lord. He was all over it, he was on it, and he took off. Whenever we read or hear God's word, we should be swift to obey what he says to do. And if we don't, then what's the point of trying to know our Bibles and learning about the Lord? It's often been said that partial obedience is just nothing but disobedience, but the same could be said of delayed obedience. Imagine reading a scripture and telling yourself, "I'm going to start working on that real soon." Is that obedience? It's not obedience. It's if we're taking God's word seriously and follow him, we're going to act upon it right away. If we don't, we're only setting the table for trouble, big trouble in some cases. But Joshua demonstrates the proper response to hearing the word of God. We don't ignore it and we don't delay. Now, I'm not saying at all that we shouldn't wait upon the Lord, because we never want to get ahead of him either. Sometimes we've got this idea, "I'm going to pray about it," but we're already moving full speed ahead. We haven't heard from the Lord at all. But once that we've heard from him and we know what he's saying, it is our duty to obey him and respond. Joshua listened to the Lord. He He heard him clearly, and he proved it by the way he quickly obeyed. In verse 10, Joshua got right down to business. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. So after donning the mantle of leadership, Joshua takes the bull by the horns with prompt compliance to God's commands. He issues orders to his primary officers, and he says in verse 11, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So God gives Joshua the word. He's passing it on to his leaders, and they're passing it on to all the people. We're going over, and we're going to possess the land that God has given us. Things are happening pretty fast, and Joshua's barking out orders like a seasoned leader who's been there before. We all know where that help came from. It came from the Lord, who was surely with Joshua, just as he was with Moses. Now, Joshua's strategy is pretty simple. Each officer was to prepare provisions for their troops because they were all going to be moving out in 3 days. Get ready, we're going in. God's timing is always perfect, and if he tells Joshua to launch, then his army will no doubt be ready for something as huge as this. They're about ready to cross over the Jordan and take possession of the land that God was giving them. So God empowered Joshua to lead the people in faithful obedience. Just think if you said, no, I don't think so. We'd be reading a lot different things here. Now, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they said, also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you will return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which in which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. It was on the east side. So in these verses, what they're talking about here, we see Joshua giving a reminder to the 2.5 eastern tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. These 2.5 tribes decided to settle on the east side of the Jordan, in land that was already conquered by Israel. They're making their way to the Jordan. They're ready to enter into the promised land, but they'd already conquered some land. These 2.5 tribes wanted to settle down there. They promised Moses that they would cross over the Jordan, though, to help their brethren fight on the west side. Please turn real quick, hold your spot, and Joshua, but just a couple chapters over is Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, verse 16. And we'll just take a look to see what's written there about these 2.5 tribes. It says, then they, the children of Reuben and Gad, came near to him, that's Moses, and they said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. But then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourself before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Important verse in the Bible. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. Just don't talk about it. Do it. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the city of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So the 2.5 tribes, you can go back to Joshua chapter 1, the 2.5 tribes got the green light from Moses to settle down on the east side of the Jordan. But it was their sworn duty to assist the other tribes of Israel to invade and conquer their allotted land on the west side. So they weren't just going to leave them hanging, they were going to go in there and fight with them. That same principle still applies to us today, in that it's right to help those who are in need. A lot of people are in need, and they need help. We need to be aware of the needs of the people in our church and let the body of Christ go in and do the healing and the comforting that it can do. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26 says that there should be no schism. That's a division. No schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's the body of Christ, the family of God. And Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, we see how God expects his people to help one another. We shouldn't refuse to help a brother in need just because it's inconvenient or because our own state is quite settled and comfortable. Far be it from us to do that. We need to help one another when the need arises. Now, verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him, shall be put to death. This is the 2.5 tribes speaking to Joshua. Only be strong and of good courage. So after reminding the eastern tribes of their word to Moses, they now pledge their allegiance to Joshua. They told him in verse 16 that all you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. That's exactly what Joshua wanted to hear, because it confirmed his calling, and he needed all hands on deck. It was not an easy stroll through the park that they were about to enter into, but they were going in fortified and prepared by God, and it was more than enough for victory. The other tribes had to cross over, but Joshua needed to know where he stood with the 2.5 eastern tribes. Not only were they all in, but they were all in with great exuberance and enthusiasm. They told Joshua that whatever orders they received from him, they would carry them out to the letter. They told him, everything you command us, we will do, and anywhere that you send us, we will go. This is exactly the kind of unity that Joshua was hoping for, and it was nothing but a blessing from God. The eastern tribes could have easily been tempted to separate from the rest of Israel, but they were faithful. They did what they said they were going to do. Faithfulness should be the hallmark for all of God's people, but regrettably, it's not always the case. It's not always so. As they continued their discourse, the 2.5 tribes, the people, in verse 17, the representatives of the eastern tribes must have been very encouraging to Joshua. They told him, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. It's like, Joshua, we got your back. As with faithfulness, loyalty, and trustworthiness are so important within the body of Christ. We need to be men and women of our word by letting our yes be yes and our no he know? Joshua needed reliable people that he could count on, and the Lord blessed him with faithful followers. We know that the eastern tribes weren't playing lip service to Moses because they proved their true character with Joshua. They were a blessing to him, saying, "Only the Lord your God be with you," as he was with Moses. Again, the willingness of the people to receive Joshua as their leader was a confirmation of the Lord's favor for the whole project. They could have had a really negative attitude like, "Hey, you know, Joshua's okay, but he sure ain't no Moses. Let's kind of think this thing over a little bit." What a confidence crusher that would have been to Joshua, and it reminds us how important it is to support our dedicated leaders, not only in the church, but in our communities. Now finally, in verse 18, the people simply go over the top with their support for Joshua, and it's a beautiful thing. They said, "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death." Isn't that just awesome? Their support was over the top. It's like, if you mess with our guy, it's going to cost you everything. If he was a politician, I think Joshua could have said, "My name is Joshua, and I approve this message." You ever see those commercials? That would have been a good one. Now, to top it all off, the representatives from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they tell Joshua, "Only be strong and of good courage." That could have given Joshua chills because it's the exact same thing that the Lord told him to do. Amazing. Joshua was already a brave man, but it was God who made him even stronger and even more courageous. It made him very courageous. Joshua was a great warrior, but with God's enabling, he was being prepared to be a great leader. We must always remember this encouraging word, that if God is for us, who can be against us? That's certainly how Joshua rolled, with great faith and fearless compliance to the Lord's commission. So yes, if you've been watching the news lately, it's virtually impossible not to see something that's downright troubling. The devil seems to be unloading the rack on Christians these days, but God is on our side. He always will be. As scary as things may be, this is still no time for us to be living in fear or doubt or hesitation. I want to close with something written by Charles Spurgeon. It's a devotion I read the other day. You should have gotten a copy of it. It's kind of long, but if you follow along as I'm reading it, it might not be too much, but I really like it. It shows us how we should conduct ourselves as Christians that are encouraged by God. It says, "Christian, you ought not to dread the arrival of evil tidings, because if you are distressed by them, what do you more than other men? Other men have not your God to fly to. They have never proved his faithfulness as you have done. And it is no wonder if they are bowed down with alarm and cowed with fear. But you profess to be of another spirit. You have been begotten again unto a lively hope, and your heart lives in heaven and not on earthly things. Now, if you are seen to be distracted as other men, what is the value of that grace which you profess to have received? Where is the dignity of that new nature which you claim to possess? Again, if you should be filled with alarm as others are, you would doubtless be led into the sin so common to others under trying circumstances. The ungodly, when they are overtaken by evil tidings, rebel against God. They murmur and think that God deals hardly with them. Will you fall into that same sin? Will you provoke the Lord as they do? Moreover, unconverted men often run to wrong means in order to escape from difficulties, and you will be sure to do the same if your mind yields to the present pressure. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Your wisest course is to do as Moses did at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of God. For if you give way to fear when you hear of evil tidings, you will be unable to meet the trouble with the calm composure which nerves for duty and sustains under adversity. How can you glorify God if you play the coward? Saints have often sung God's high praises in the fires, but will your doubting and desponding, as if you had none to help you, magnify the Most High? Then take courage and relying in sure confidence upon the faithfulness of your covenant God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I know that was kind of long, but it's great words written by a man in the mid-1800s, long, long time ago, proving that now it's high time for us to be bold and courageous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, how it does lift us up, God. We know that you are the lover of our soul and the lifter of our head. And one primary way you do it is the way you encourage us in your word. And whatever we're lacking, God, you just fill in the gaps with more of you, more of your power, more of your love. That's what we need, Lord, more of you in our lives, and we can overcome anything that comes our way. I'm reminded of the ark, God, just drawing closer to heaven as the water swallowed up the earth and everything was perishing. They only came closer to you through all that because they were entered into you, Lord. So thank you, God, for this reminder of where our strength and help and courage comes from. Continue to remind us every day as we study your word, not to neglect it, to have open ears and be ready to move when you say move and be still when you say be still. Help us abide in you and in your love, God. Thank you for loving us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a reminder regarding tithes, offerings, and sacrificial gifts. You can use the boxes provided out in the lobby or both patios, or check the church website for mailing address or online options.
And then I always forget I got a backup. So. It's tough being George. The exhortation to be strong and courageous does not apply only to people with high callings like Joshua. Every one of us in this room needs to be strong and courageous for whatever God is calling us to do, for whatever God is calling us to face. A lot of it's common ground. We're all going through the same thing, but each of us has something unique that's hard to face. And we need to be bold and strong and courageous. Because Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength will be small. But Isaiah 41, 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And one more time, the words of Jesus. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So draw strength from the Lord in all that you need, all that you need to do. If you're fretful about making that phone call just to pray with somebody or stepping into the children's ministry or attending a Harvest Festival meeting, pray about it. You might just be the person for the job that God is calling you to do. Be bold, be strong, be courageous. May we not lose heart in the battle. Amen? So may the Lord be with you. May he bless you. May he guide you and keep you and provide for you in all that you need, materially and emotionally and spiritually. He's the strength of our life, and he will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God, thank you for loving us the way you do. We just bless your holy name and thank you for what you have in store for us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.